John chapter 14 this morning, and while you're turning there, I do want to remind you that you can still sign up for the marriage retreat. You still have opportunity to do that. And also, as you're contemplating the wild game dinner, after the very appetizing announcement that we were giving earlier, the incentive is once again, Steve Nisley and Andy Nisley are offering a free bear hunt, so that will be the main prize. And so if you're inviting someone who wouldn't come to church but they love to hunt, tell them they do have the chance to win the bear hunt in Maine. Also remind them that it is ethical and proper to invite the senior pastor along if they win that trip, right? John 14. John 14 is an astounding passage we have before us. In John 14, we begin what has become known as the Upper Room Discourse. And it's rather odd, but this Upper Room Discourse that will go on for two or three more chapters, being such a foundational portion of Scripture, has been somewhat neglected by the church over really the last century. And there was no real evangelical scholarly work written on the Upper Room Discourse until about 10 years ago. I find that astounding. From 1900 on, it really had lie in neglect, if you will. But even more phenomenal is the notion that this concept of abide has been in neglect as well. As you read through the Gospel of John, and I've been pointing this out as we have worked our way through, this notion of abiding with God is one of the main themes of all the Gospel of John. And in this notion of abiding with God, we really find our foundation for walking with God. Our sanctification is worked out as we abide with God. Our pilgrimage is all about abiding with God. And I want us to take note and take to heart this morning and ask ourselves, am I one who am abiding with God? Am I walking with God? Am I abiding with God? And we'll talk about this more. When I was 14, back in the 1990s, you know better than that. It was actually 74 when the world was in turmoil, and I was 14. I went on a backpacking trip in New Mexico, and a large number of us went out to New Mexico and backpacking for 10 or 12, 14 days. And I was the youngest person on that excursion. When we arrived in New Mexico, a ranger was assigned to us, and this ranger taught us as we went along, and he would teach us where to set up our tents, how to avoid the lightning, how to prepare for the hailstorms that always came up almost every afternoon, and how it was cool to put one of the pots over your head and run around in the hailstorm, things like that. Great things that 14-year-old boys should know. How to put up the bear bag so the bears didn't disturb you. It taught us all these great things. What path to take when we came to a crossroad. And I remember one day I was walking with him. His name was Toby. Still remember that from 1974, such an impact. And he said, well, this is it. Tomorrow I leave. I said, what? He said, tomorrow I leave, and you're on your own. And for someone who was 14, that brought some angst and a little bit of anxiety into my heart because I trusted Toby. He was the ranger. But these other adults that I was stuck with, I wasn't too sure about them, and I was certain that we were going to die in New Mexico. He left us. Just left us, and we were on our own. Well, as you know, we made it back, and here I am today. You're always accusing me of not finishing the story. I finished the story. We all lived. That's the end of that story. But this is something of what the disciples were facing at the Upper Room Discourse. They had attached themselves to Jesus. Jesus had attached himself to them. They walked with him day by day. On a daily basis, they saw him perform miracles. They listened to his teaching. And now in the Upper Room Discourse, he is saying, I am going away. I'm leaving. And the disciples are wrought with fear. Anxiety fills their heart. And they were overcome with emotion. And now Jesus begins to teach them, it's a good thing that I go away. It's a good thing that I am going away. But understand this, because I am going away, you will not be left alone. In fact, even greater things will happen. As I go away, you will still be able to abide with God. Even in a deeper and more meaningful way, you will be able to abide. And this is what we encounter in John 14. I want to begin reading at verse 15. And as I read these following verses, what I'd like you to do this morning is note how many times Jesus, in just these few verses, points out, I will not leave you. I will be with you. I will be in you, you in me. I will abide, abide with me. It happens over and over again. Listen, John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So here we have Jesus teaching us about abiding with him. The disciples had entered into what we would call a peripatetic school with Jesus. As Jesus was walking along, he began to call out disciples to him, students who would attach themselves to the rabbi, to Jesus. And they would walk about, peripatetic, as they were walking about, living day by day and spending all hours together, Jesus would teach them certain things. And now it seems as if the peripatetic school has come to its end. That school is now out of session, that the teacher is going away. If there's no teacher, there's no classroom. No classroom, no students. It seems to the disciples that everything is gone. But Jesus points out that the teaching is only just beginning, that he is actually sending another one, this paraclete, as we read in the passage, I am going to send you this helper, this Spirit of truth who will stand by you, one who will walk with you. And maybe most profound in this passage is this simple sentence that Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You will not be alone. I will abide with you. I will come once again to you, and I will send you another helper. Now, often if you were in a Bible class, the professor might ask you, the teacher might ask you, who is the paraclete? And you would answer, the Holy Spirit. That's the word that we confront here. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. It means one who stands by you, as a lawyer would stand by you and defend you during a trial or whatever. One who walks with you, one who abides. And yet notice there is a subtle difference here. It's kind of a trick question. Who is the paraclete? Because you could also answer Jesus. Jesus is the paraclete. He is the advocate. He stands with us. And you note that Jesus says, I will send another helper. If there's another, there must have been a predecessor, and that predecessor is Jesus. And now Jesus is going away, but he is not abandoning the disciples, nor does he abandon you or me. He sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that dwells with us and abides within us. And because God abides with us, we can abide with him. All I want you to do this morning is examine your life and determine if you're abiding with God. If you're walking with God, if you're still in that school, as you pilgrim your way through life, are you walking with God, abiding with him? Having said all that, we run up to a difficult point here, and that is, what does it mean to abide? And maybe one of the reasons I've been struggling to define abiding to you is that no one really has out there. Not only has the upper room discourse been neglected, but I ran across one article that said, and I think they're right, that most theologians and most people that write commentaries haven't even given us any writing on this notion of abide, which is a huge neglect. It's such a part of John's gospel. It's such a part of of who we are in Christ and Christ in us. But what does it mean to abide? Well, what we're talking about is life in the presence of God. To live with God, to God living with us, abiding, living together, walking together. Here is probably the best definition that I can give you of what it means to abide. Abide means the intimate, personal, committed, continuous, and reciprocal relationship between Christ, the Father, the Spirit, and the believer. Isn't that a great definition of what it means to abide, to remain, to be with? It's intimate, it's personal, it's committed, it's continuous, and it's reciprocal. And it involves the whole Trinity. As Jesus is teaching about this concept of abiding, he brings up the Father and the Spirit and, of course, himself. And if there's ever the perfect picture of what it means to abide, it is the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one essence, abiding together. And all that, at the root of all that is love. Love, it's a relationship. And it's continuous, and it's close, and it's personal, and it's reciprocal. And this describes how you and I ought to be walking with God, because he has not left us as orphans. He is with us, and we are to abide with him. So what I want to point out for us this morning are the benefits of abiding. If I'm abiding with Christ and Christ is abiding in me, then what are some of the things that I ought to experience in my life? Well, Jesus points those out for us here in this Upper Room Discourse. And the first thing that he notes and the first benefit that he gives us, if you abide, you will have peace. Now, this is something that we brought up last week in our sermon. And actually, Jesus begins this whole discourse in verse 1 of 14 this way. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And we spent a little bit of time on that last week, but then Jesus drives the point home even further down in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Peace. If you're not experiencing peace in your life, then maybe you're not abiding as you ought to abide. Maybe you are not walking with God the way that you ought to walk. Now, before I go any further, I want to call your attention to verses 17 through 20 once again. Because here Jesus says this, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. And then we read further, and Jesus once again talks about Christ being in us, God in us, and we in Christ. Now, there is something interesting in this that we ought to point out, and that is, Paul wrote about this. He wrote about the concept, this mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was a great mystery. This is why Christ came. So when you and I become a Christian, God takes up residence in our life. Absolutely true. God is with us. He abides with us. Now, having said that, let me read you what Lenski writes concerning this meaning of in. He writes, these in italics, mean that we must be taken out of sin and death before we can be in Jesus, and that sin and death must be taken out of us before we can be in Jesus. And the presence of God in us is complete. And all this is true. You see what Christ has done for us. When we believe in Christ, he has taken us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, and put us into the kingdom of light and life. Death has been taken out of us, life put in. Darkness out, light in. Falsehood out, truth in. We've been changed, we've been transformed, removed from one kingdom to another, and then God takes up residence in us. But then Lenski also goes on to point out, but what about we in Christ? That's also in this passage. Paul also writes about this. What about we in Christ? Well, I believe this is where we talk about sanctification. It's where we talk about our pilgrimage and our walk and our growth in Christ. So God will never abandon us. But is it possible that we could abandon God? Is it possible that we could go through our day and neglect to abide in him? Now, surely God will finish the work that he has begun in us. And when we die, we are ushered into the presence of God and we truly, truly abide. We see him face to face. But for now, this is something that you and I must consider. Are we abiding in Christ? And if we are, then we ought to experience peace. We ought to experience peace in our life. And if your life, even as a Christian, is not characterized by peace, then I suggest that you get back to abiding. Get back to abiding. Building that relationship that is personal and it's reciprocal and it's based on love and to walk with God. Did you notice that twice in this passage, Jesus talks about the world and then the gifts that he's given and the benefits that he's handing out as being in his... The world cannot receive this, but you can. And if there's ever a distinction between the world and the Christian when it comes to peace, that is it. And I was thinking through this passage this week, what is the worst thing that could ever happen to a person on earth? What is the absolute worst thing? Well, we lose jobs and we get another job. As bad as that is, we wreck a car, we buy a better car. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to Christians too. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or non-Christian, bad things happen. But there's a difference in the way that Christians handle those if they're abiding, if they're experiencing the peace of God. The worst thing I could think of was losing someone close to you, and more specifically, losing a child. I can't even imagine. As a chaplain, I was once called to do a funeral for a young couple. They flew from Montana back to their home in Pittsburgh, and they didn't have anyone to do the funeral. Their baby had died. It was Sid's death. And when I met this couple, they were only 19, 20 years old, and I met them, and they were so angry. There's just anger. It's just seething out of them. And I'd ask them questions, and they would grit their teeth. And the first question I asked them, do you have any faith background? I knew the answer because they called a chaplain to do the funeral. They didn't call their pastor, didn't have a pastor, didn't have a church, had no faith. And they were angry at God, who they didn't believe existed, but they were angry at him. And there were no words of comfort I could give to them. I could give them, but they wouldn't hear them. There was no peace, absolutely none. And that's a harsh reality. That's a tough thing. But contrast that to David, who lost a baby. Notice the difference? Surely he grieved. Surely it was sorrowful, but he had peace. And it's a peace that the world cannot even begin to understand. And I hope that you have this peace in your life. And you can if you simply abide, remain, abide. Zacharias, when he held the baby Jesus, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I can depart in peace. Peace. Peace is ours if we walk in Christ, if we only abide. And then we have this benefit as well, courage. If you're lacking courage in your life, how do you get it? How do you find it? You abide. Courage is something that we chase after. It's one of the virtues that Aristotle thought was the greatest virtue. Plato wrote a whole book, The Lackeys, about courage. It's something that we attempt to get in our lives, but it often flees from us, doesn't it? Chuck Swindoll gave the illustration a long time ago, a true story about a university that was doing a study on courage, if you will. And what they did is they brought in 10 students. And these students range from, they did this from kindergarten on up to the university level. They brought in 10 students at a time. And they had three lines drawn on the board of three different lengths. And they gave this instruction: when the teacher points to the longest line, raise your hand. But what they didn't tell you is kind of a Joe Schmo thing. They had a stooge. They told 9 of the students, when the teacher points to the second longest line, raise your hand. And you know what? 75% of the time, when the teacher pointed to the second longest line, 9 of them would raise their hands, and the other student would look around and go, raise his hand as well. Why do we do that? Because we'd rather be wrong than courageous, 75% of the time. So how do we get courage? Where does it come from? We were doing a little lesson for our Trail Life kids on Tuesday night, and I told them, think about all the profiles of courage throughout the Old Testament. And who would you pick out as being courageous? Daniel? Absolutely. Joshua, for sure, Caleb, all these great profiles of courage. But I think maybe the best example of courage that we have in all the Old Testament is Gideon. Gideon, who is a coward. The Midianites are encroaching upon Israel, and what they were doing was it's pretty smart in a way. They would let the Israelites fertilize, plant, and raise crops, and as soon as the crops were ready for harvest, the Midianites would come in and take them. They didn't have to do any work. They just came in and pilfered everything. And Gideon thought he was going to be pretty smart. He came up with some grain somehow, but he's hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. And it's a pretty pathetic picture, really. He's got this little pile of grain, and he's throwing it up in the air, and he's trying to winnow it, whatever they do. I'm not an ag guy, but he's doing something with the grain, right? Throwing it up in the air. You're following me? FFA guys just walked out. That's okay. Just hang with me. And it's such a picture of cowardice. And the angel of the Lord shows up, and you remember what he said? Oh, mighty man of valor. Oh, mighty man of valor. And from that moment on, Gideon went on to be one of the most courageous people in all of the Old Testament. How? Abiding. Abiding. I think at the depth of most of us are probably cowards. And we can't conjure up courage from within. But when God is with us, when he abides with us, courage follows. And this is why Jesus tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. And you know what happened? They came and they arrested Jesus, and immediately the disciples exhibited such great courage. No, they didn't. They ran away. They were cowards until Acts chapter 2. And the Spirit of truth descended upon them, and they became such great people of courage because from then on they were abiding in the power of God. So not only are we talking about the presence of God, we're talking about the empowerment of God, which comes through in the next benefit, and it's this. Do you lack truth and knowledge? Then abide. And if you abide in Christ, then you have great truth and you have great knowledge because the Spirit of truth dwells within. In verse 26, we read this, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the peripatetic school was not coming to an end. It was going to continue on, and the Spirit would impart himself into each and every disciple and bring knowledge and truth and instruction. Have you ever been challenged by a non-Christian and they're just like a little dog biting at your ankle and they just keep... And you think, oh, how am I going to answer this? And then all of a sudden the answer's there. And it was Mrs. Bacon that taught you that in 20 years ago. And it comes back to your memory. How does that happen? It's not because you're a genius. It's because the Holy Spirit is bringing truth and knowledge into your life. Don't you love online classes? Don't you love getting on the computer and learning? I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And I love classrooms. If someone would pay me, I'd go to college the rest of my life. I would just do that. I'd be one of those people. And that y'all hate. And but I have to do this online training for the military. It's called Professional Military Education, PME. And I'm doing it now, and I hate it. And it's the third time I've been in the class. I've dropped out twice. And they don't penalize you for that, but apparently. But I just hate it. And I walk in and I look at the computer. I don't hate it. Hate it. I think, I got to log in. I got to log in. Can't do anything unless you log in. And that's really what abiding is all about. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our life, but I think a lot of Christians go through life and they never log in. They don't abide. They don't nurture that relationship that God has for us, this relationship that is close and personal and reciprocal and built on love. So all I can tell you is log in, abide, walk with God, be with him. And then the truth and the knowledge will follow, and school is still in session. God has not abandoned us. Abide. And then finally, you knew I would get here. Is your life marked by love? abide. We read over and over in this passage, Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Is your life marked by love? If you're lacking love, abide. And the contrast here with the world is significant. True love is sacrificial, it is costly, and it's responsive. And as I said many times, quoting Francis Schaeffer, love is the mark of the Christian. It's how people know that we're Christians, by our love for God and our love for one another. And if we're truly abiding with Christ and we are experiencing the love of the Trinity and we have this relationship that is built on abiding, then love ought to be there. And it ought to be what drives us to love people inside and outside of the church and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to build our relationship with Him. One author, quoting John later on in John's life, John said this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. When you abide with someone, when you're abiding with the ranger in your bear country and he says, hang up the bear bag, it's not a burden. You better hang up the bear bag and you'll sleep safer and sounder. And it's a wise thing to do. And when you're walking with Christ and His commandments are there and they are commandments built on love, they're not a burden. They're a blessing. And when we follow those commandments, we are abiding and we represent Christ well. Early on, the Gospel of John begins this way. Jesus is walking, and he sees a couple disciples, and he calls out to them, come and see. Come and see. And they leave everything, and they enter into that peripatetic school, and they walk with Christ. They abide with him. And then he sees Nathanael, and he says, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the tree. And Nathanael's like, that's amazing. And Jesus says, you think that's amazing? Come and see. Come and see. And I think that same call still echoes for you and for me today. Are you willing to come and see? To walk with Christ? To abide with Him? And to experience all the benefits that God has for you? I'm struggling to define abide for you. But maybe one of the best definitions comes out of the Old Testament. When God walked with Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness and He was with them, He said, build a tabernacle, and I will be with you in the tabernacle. I will tabernacle with you. And that word tabernacle, what's it mean? It literally means pitch your tent. Get that picture in your mind. Israel is going through the wilderness. They have to get to a point at night. They set up their tents, and God pitches His tent right in the middle with them. What a way to picture your life. We're pilgrims, we're on our way, and we have to stop for the night. We pitch our tent, we look out the front flap of that tent, and there's God's tent.
Amen.
Abiding. He has pitched His tent with us, and we abide with Him.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's all based on love. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we're so thankful that your school is still in session, that you have not left us as orphans, but you abide with us. Lord, give us the courage to abide with you. And as we build that relationship that is so close and so personal, Lord, pour out the benefits into our life, that we will be people of peace, people of love, people of courage, and Lord, people who express the truth and knowledge of your word. So, Lord, be patient with us as we abide with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John.
And this final song that we sing is just that. It's a prayer that we would abide more closely with Jesus and become more like him. So let's stand together. We'll sing our final song, The Potter's Hand.